The Apostle John writes, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God."
In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Caused the Lord of bliss to bear the grief.
All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thy will be done." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him.
And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
Thank you.
And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misinterpreting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Your dad is terminal. Those were the words a guy heard over the telephone. True story, there's a guy named Guy. He's a friend of mine. Guy lives in North Carolina. At the time, his father lived in the state of Washington. And those were the words that he heard over the telephone. Guy, your dad is terminal. He doesn't have much longer to live. Guy knew that his father couldn't really make the trip by plane, so Guy got in his truck and drove all the way from North Carolina to the state of Washington. got a few of his father's belongings, and he drove him all the way from the state of Washington to the state of North Carolina. His father was a CB, tough man, a man's man, and not very religious while Guy was growing up. And since that time, Guy had come to a faith in Jesus Christ and wanted to talk to his father about Jesus. So Guy approached his father with the subject and asked his dad if he was ready to be with Jesus. They went back and forth, and Guy's father assured him he was ready to be with Christ. Guy pressed in on his dad and said, "Well, Dad, I don't mean to be rude, but I really haven't seen that much fruit in your life." So they bantered back and forth, and eventually Guy went to the other room, got on his hands and knees, wept before the Lord and prayed, and said, "Lord, I shared the gospel with my dad as best I could. It's in your hands now." Guy shared with me that all the way from the state of Washington to the state of North Carolina, he had never seen so many religious billboards in his life. There was one billboard after another that, you know, said, "We haven't talked recently, God." Had pictures of Christ on the cross and the blood shed for the remission of sins. And every time that Guy saw one of those billboard signs, he prayed and asked the Lord to move in his father's heart. They got into Guy's home late that night, and early the next morning, as Guy prepared himself to go to work, his dad was reclining in the recliner. And Guy's dad breathed his last breath. Immediately, Guy called 911, and they came and they tried to resuscitate Guy's father. But they couldn't. And as Guy stood there watching his dad try to be revived, he said it was a very helpless moment in his life when he knew there was nothing else he could do for his dad. He'd shared the gospel, and there was only one thing left he could do, and that was to build his dad a casket. See, Guy is an amazing woodworker, and so he built his dad a casket made of Brazilian walnut. It's called Ipe. Very special type of wood. It doesn't rot. It doesn't mildew. It's an amazing type of wood. He made it out of Brazilian walnut. It was a simple wooden casket with one cross in the center. He had been to the funeral home, and the funeral director had given him the measurements that he needed to have for the external part of the casket, for the internal part. And the funeral director called Guy up and said, "Guy, I've got a problem. I don't know how to open the casket." The whole design was puzzling to him. The cross was puzzling to them. You know, the cross is puzzling to many people. The Christian faith is puzzling to many people. I find it rather peculiar that we would lift high a form of execution in the first century. So why do we do that? Why do we lift high the cross? That was the name of our cantata for this morning. When we lift high the cross because of who came to die on that cross. The one who is our creator took on his creation. The one who had every right to demand us to worship his royalty. Rather, he came in absolute humility. He came leaving a heavenly abode to make the manger his first home. He protected his purity with Mary's virginity. Why do we lift high the cross? Because of who came to die on that cross. We also lift high the cross because of how Jesus lived. You see, the one who made the rules came to live by the rules. And God's The Father's moral law he kept without flaw. We remember back in the Garden of Eden when our first representative, Adam, had been very destructive in his disobedience. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane our new representative being obedient, saying, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done." You see the contrast. That's why we lift high the cross. The love of Christ proclaimed because of how he came and how he lived. The cross may have been how he died, but that's not why we focus on the cross. We focus on the cross because of why he died. He came not to be served, but to serve. And the bloody cross magnifies the severity of our sin. It magnifies the severity of the penalty for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. And this form of Roman execution brought a gracious substitution, because you and I, we deserve to be on that cross. Because of our disobedience, we owe our Heavenly Father a death penalty for our sin. Why do we lift high the cross? Because that form of Roman execution brought a gracious substitution of redemption. That's the reason why we lift high the cross. But if Jesus had remained dead, he would have just been another failed Messiah. So we lift high the cross because he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. The resurrection was no magic trick. But rather, we think it's so terrific because of the eternal significance it brings. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, that their disobedience would bring a curse upon the earth, and that curse would be death. And so in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see our Savior reverse the curse. And that resurrection proves his identity. It proves his mission. Why do we lift high the cross? Because it proves. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the promised Messiah who has come to take away the sins of the world. My friend Guy responded to the funeral director's phone call, and he went down to the funeral home. And he showed the funeral director how to open his father's casket. He pulled down the cross, and the casket opened. And the funeral director asked my friend, "Why? Why? Why did you design this casket this way?" And Guy said, "Because there was a time when the cross of Jesus Christ wasn't central in my life or my dad's life. And that resurrected Savior is what gives me hope as I prepare to celebrate my dad's life and prepare for his funeral." And friends, as I needed, you needed me to come down here and open this casket, so that my dad could be buried in this casket, let that be a visible reminder to all of us that our day is coming when we will be placed in a casket. And none of us in this room will be able to open it from either the outside or the inside. We need a Savior. And that one and only Savior is Jesus Christ. Because we see the death of death in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is why we lift high the cross. Have you bent your knee to the King of Kings? If you haven't, today's the day. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's better to bend the knee twice in your life, both here and now and then for all eternity. And if you've already bent your knee, then adore his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to be reminded of your love that was displayed in your Son coming to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, living a sinless life that we could never live, suffering under Pontius Pilate, being crucified, dead, and buried, descending into hell, and on the third day raising again from the dead. Help us to leave here today with joy in our hearts, grateful for your provision of redemption. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.